I don't know if you've ever been humiliated. Maybe going back to school or other places. Humiliation is a really difficult thing to have to put up with. And how do people feel after they've been humiliated? It's a tough one. But when we look at our passage from today, our humiliation is nothing compared to that of the suffering servant and all that he has endured. We're in Isaiah, and in chapters 40 to 66, Isaiah has been reminding the king at that time, King Hezekiah, that he should trust in the power of the Almighty God. And we know what happens to poor Hezekiah because he refuses to listen. And in a series of painful invasions, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes and destroys Jerusalem. But here in this passage in Isaiah, Isaiah records for us and for also the faithful remnant under King Hezekiah a promise, a glorious promise. But this promise was confusing, for it promises a surprising appearance, but also a violent grace. God would send a servant, and this servant would restore Israel to her former glory. Well, that reading that Martin just read to us is known as the fourth servant song from Isaiah. And it does teach us about this violent grace. The servant and his mission appear initially to utterly fail. Yet the man will be highly exalted. Although men and even nations were appalled at his appearance and his form, he will succeed in his mission. So this suffering servant is a man of contrasts. A contrast between the servant's exaltation and accomplishment with his suffering and humiliation. There is also the contrast between what people thought about the servant and what actually was the case. Though people would cast him down and humiliate him, God would lift him up and glorify him. So I'm only going to focus on chapter 52 for the moment. Verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Other translations have the word "behold." Behold, my servant will act wisely. Up until now, Isaiah has been talking about the oppression of God's people. But now there is a change. Back in chapter 51, he had started with the phrase, "Listen to me." And again, there in verse 4. He's also repeated this phrase constantly since chapter 44. And then in chapter 51, he says, "Hear me." It's as if the people are sleeping and he's trying to rouse them from their slumber. And also later on, he says, "Awake, awake. Pay attention, everybody." You can almost hear him raise his voice until now here in chapter 52, he says, "Behold." Why? Why should the people listen? Why should they wake up? Because this servant will come. Who is this servant? The word used here can also mean child, particularly in the situation when a child is disciplined by his father. Isaiah here is using the word to draw attention to the fact that God's child will be afflicted by the father's wrath for the salvation of his people. Behold, my servant, behold, my child. And so we must pay attention to this one who is going to be described. If what the passage says about this man's capacity to take away our sin is true, then we should all, by all means, we should listen very carefully to what's going to be said. For he will establish a new covenant, and he will be the light of the world. Well, this servant is identified in four ways. In the first three words, we see how he exercises his office. He will act wisely, he will be raised, and he will be lifted up. And of course, we can see all those characteristics in Jesus. He will act wisely, he will be prudent, he will act with such wisdom and obedience that his efforts will be successful. He will both know and do the right things in order to accomplish the purpose for which he was called. Jesus always did what his Father wanted him to do. Each and every word that Jesus spoke was measured. He always had a purpose. Even in his righteous indignation, he scattered the money changers in the temple. Or when he called the Pharisees hypocrites, it still had a heavenly purpose. He was raised and he was lifted up. We live in an age where words have double meanings. Jesus is God in human form, the servant of God in his position of man, elevated to the position of God. But these words also refer to how the Son of God is raised and humiliated on a cross. He is high and lifted up physically for all the world to see. On that hill, he was raised. The Son of God raised in our place to be evermore exalted, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is being exalted to God's right hand. Our Saviour's perfect obedience is a reason why he is highly exalted to heaven. He is the only one worthy of such high exaltation because of his willingness to be humiliated, to be sacrificed on our behalf. Because he was lifted up in humiliation for us on the cross, God has lifted him above everything and everyone. There is no one more exalted than Jesus, nor will there ever be throughout eternity. But in striking contrast to that final glory, we have this terrible disfigurement of the servant. Verse 14, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Words probably just can't convey all that happened to Jesus. God had dealt with his Old Testament people severely, but they were not forgotten or forsaken. They were still his covenant people. This word appalled could also be translated awestruck, astonished, shocked. There's a mixture of surprise, contempt, and aversion. Why were so many people appalled or astonished at the servant, or indeed Jesus? His disfigurement was so great that he no longer appeared as a man. We know all too well the terrible physical abuse that Jesus underwent during his trials and crucifixion. It's not hard to imagine the crowds in Jerusalem staring in horror at what their leaders and the Romans had done to Jesus. His disfigurement was so great that he no longer appeared as a man. We live in a time when personality is more important than policy. We're told that we are drawn to what people look like and how they say things rather than what they say. At this time of political change, it seems that it's more important that people like the leader rather than the party or the policies. We live also in a time of jealousy, where when people are doing well, we like to hear about their flaws. We smile inwardly, how the mighty have fallen. But this servant is different. He is without sin. There is his perfect obedience, his absolute truthfulness, his integrity, his knowledge, his holiness, his rightful authority, his righteousness. They are so different from that of the fallen man that he is despised for who he was. Therefore, he was held in contempt, and the sin-seeking people had an aversion to him. So the servant suffered physical, mental, spiritual suffering. Instead of the servant demonstrating that he was the gift of God through his attractiveness and personality, the very opposite was true. People were repelled by the face of self-giving and meekness, and appalled by the face of one who would prefer to lose than to win. And surely the greatest suffering of all came when Jesus took on himself all our sins, and for that moment was separated from God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many of God's servants have been martyred by people who were blinded by hatred and lack of understanding. Jesus said, we should not be surprised when the world persecutes his disciples, because that's the way he himself was treated. God's servants suffered at the hands of sinners in ways that we will never completely understand. But there is an even greater astonishment in store for the world. Verse 15. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Nations will be speechless when they finally realize the awful mistake they made by rejecting the only one who can cleanse us from our sin. Sprinkle is associated with cleansing and purification of the priest under law. That is why his form was different. That is why he sanctified himself and remained innocent of sin, as we thought about last week. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. Blood performs very important functions in the body, carrying oxygen, taking away waste products. But the blood of Christ is infinitely more important than the blood in our veins. It has the power to blot out all our sins. This servant that many have not considered important at all will actually provide the most important thing for nations and their kings: cleansing from their sin. And that is why they will shut their mouths. They will be rendered speechless. They will be appalled that they had miscalculated his critical importance so badly. Realizing their great mistake, they will have nothing to say. They will not speak to one so highly exalted until he permits them to do so. The nations will be as appalled as his greatness, just as it was his humiliation in the beginning. Their own greatness is so small, that they have nothing to say. They can only fall at his feet. And this shocking revelation is that it is through the loss of all things that the Saviour conquers all things. When people see him at his second coming, those who did not consider him important will be absolutely astounded. They will see him from a new perspective. The Gentiles will find the humiliation of the deliverer shocking because they've never heard before that it is through the loss of all things that the Saviour will conquer all things. One journalist wrote, "You can't shame or humiliate modern celebrities. What used to be called shame and humiliation is now called publicity." So, do we really know humiliation today? What do we know of humiliation as followers of Christ? But this servant, Jesus Christ, would be marred beyond human likeness. But through his suffering, he would cleanse the nations. Before him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord. His exaltation bears direct proportion to his humiliation. His esteem and respect are in proportion to his contempt and rejection. And despite Christ's terrible suffering, the end of the story will be glorious. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, you, the suffering servant of God, are the true human being, the heir and goal of humanity. Open our hearts and give us your spirit of courage and love, that we may see that our true lives, our true selves, are found in your way of self-giving love and community. Amen. So, we turn to a statement of our faith. So I invite you to stand as we say together the creed. And we